If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29. I've titled the message, A Life Out of God's Will. A Life Out of God's Will. In a sermon by Tim Huey, The Truth About Pleasing God, he said, Jimmy is a professional fisherman. He makes his living fishing on the Bass Angler Sportsman Society Circuit. That's what bass means. He's also a devout Christian and belongs to the FBC Keys, Oklahoma. This year, Bass made a ruling that to be eligible for the Fisherman of the Year Award, which is $100,000, you had to wear the patch and decal of a prominent sponsor, Busch Beer. Jimmy refused to do it, thereby forfeiting his chance at $100,000. I wonder how many of us as Christians would refuse that in the tempting days we're living in. A fellow Christian fisherman on the circuit asked him, Jimmy, have you prayed about that? Jimmy replied, I don't have to pray about that. There is no decision for me to make. God has already made the decision in His Word when He said not to do anything that would damage our testimony as Christians. He didn't use these words, but Jimmy was saying to this fisherman, this is not a part of God's specific will. It's a part of God's general will. God's word clearly tells me what God's will would be in this matter. Once we understand that the majority of God's will is revealed in the word, and that the small part that is His specific will can only be discerned using principles taught in the Word. We can make a statement about knowing God's will. The knowledge of God's will and the knowledge of God's Word are, for all practical purposes, one and the same. You cannot know God's will without knowing His Word. And you cannot know God's Word without discovering His will. Here we've been studying in 1 Samuel. Saul, we know, is out of God's will. And David is having some struggles in his faith. And David is out of God's will. Just a recap to bring us into our study this morning. Last week in our study of 1 Samuel, we looked at chapter 28. As Saul does the unspeakable. In his rejection of God, Saul seeks after a medium, a witch, for calling up Samuel, the prophet, from the dead. You see, here's the picture. The Philistines are gathering their armies to fight against Israel. And Saul rallies his troops together at Gilboa. They're getting ready to face each other off. The problem is, God is not speaking to Saul. Saul is freaking out. I mean, he's stressed. He doesn't know what he's going to do. So in desperation, because God is not speaking to him, what's Saul do? He turns to Satan. First thing that scripture came to my mind, remember what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16? He's speaking to us, Christians. He said, I know your works. I know that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. He said, so then because you're lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. How many of you know as Christians we can't have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world? Jesus wants us to be 100% on fire for Him, man. There's no 95% and then 5% in the world. We can't do that. He wants us to be those beacon of lights that God can shine through to a lost and dark world. And how many times do we find ourselves compromising? You see, here's the point. Here's the point in our study last week. If God left Saul and the people of Israel, His chosen people, it was because Saul had first left God. How many of you know God never leaves us? We're the ones that leave Him. Deuteronomy 31:6, remember when God was going to use Joshua to take the children of people across the Jordan, and they were going to go into Jericho first and march around. The walls were going to come down and start conquering the land and giving the land to the children of Israel after 40 years of being in the wilderness. Well, in chapter 31, verse 6 of Deuteronomy, it says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them." Why? "For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." God will never leave you, man. He's there. Even when you don't feel it, he's still there. That's his promise that he's given us, man. Saul inquires. He asks and he hears of a witch at Endor. Sounds like Star Wars, huh? But you know what made it really bad? This is what threw it over the top. The scriptures clearly condemn the practice of witchcraft. Clearly condemn it. Exodus 22, verse 18 is the scripture that came to mind as I was studying. It says, "You shall not permit a sorceress to live." If they found a witch or a medium, they were to kill them. They were to wipe them out and get rid of them. That was it. You look back at history. How many of you know hindsight is always 20/20 when you look back? You can see, well, you'll find that God had actually judged nations because of these types of abominations. In fact, God even took his own people, yes, the chosen people, the Jews, out of his land because they turned from him to do these things. You see, the scriptures warn us that in the last days, church, the days we're living in, there is going to be an increase in the manifestation of satanic and demonic powers. I touched on this last week, you know, the Ghostbuster thing. You know, you watch Ghostbusters, you're seeing some power, man. Spiritual warfare is intense because we're living in the last days. Satan knows his time is almost up. In fact, Revelation says that, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan is coming cast down to the earth, and he knows his time is short." Man, if he can knock you out of the box meaning living a life for Christ, he's going to do it, man. He'll dangle stuff in front of you that will blow your minds and really cause you to sit there and go, "Man, I don't know, should I? You know inside God's saying, "No, don't do it." But we go and do it, and then we have to reap the consequences. The question is, did Samuel come up from the dead? Well, as we studied, I believe, and I gave many reasons for it. You'll have to get the CD or go on our webpage and hear it for free, you know, on our website. I believe Samuel was allowed to come up from the dead, but I do not believe that Samuel was raised by the power of Satan or any power this witch claimed to have had. It was God allowing it in God's sovereignty. In fact, when the witch saw this supernatural being coming out of the earth, she freaked out, man. The Bible says she screamed. I mean, she didn't expect to see that. She didn't expect to see that. Here the Philistines are ready to attack. Saul is blowing it. He's blowing it, man. God is not answering him. He's not talking to him. So what does Saul say? He tells Samuel, "Man, God has departed from me." And Samuel's like, "Well, if he's departed from you, what are you calling me for? He's greater than me, you know." You know what? I'm thinking of this and I'm going, "No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Zero with a slash in it. Hold on, Saul. Hold on a minute here. It was you that didn't want or need God in your life. It was you that wanted to do your own thing. Saul, you got yourself into this mess. Check it out, bro. You're going to have to get yourself out of it." That's what God says. You want to do your own thing, go for it. I'm not going to be in it. You're going to go out on your own. You see, Saul had an incredibly awesome opportunity in the beginning, just like every one of us when we gave our lives to Christ. We had an awesome opportunity to either live for God or take the things of the world and the things of God and try to, you know, balance both. You can't do that, man. God gifted Saul The Bible says there in early 1 Samuel chapter 8 or 10 that God clothed them with mighty men of valor, man, to support him and stand there with him. God blessed him. But here's the little slight problem here. Saul had his own agenda. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. I go, man, that sounds like me sometimes. You see, by Saul doing what he wanted to do, you know what happened? Saul missed out on the life that God had for him, man. Who knows how God could have tremendously blown the guy's mind with what he would have done in Saul's life if he would have only tried to live for the Lord and be obedient. That's all God requires. Just try to live for me. I know you can't because you're in this sinful flesh. Just try. I'll make up the back. I got your back covered, man. Just try. That's all I ask. He knows we're blowits. Oh, I'm not a blowout. Oh, yes, you are. Scripture says that. Read Romans, man. We all blow. We all fall short of the glory of God. The interesting thing about all this is that by rejecting God, number one, he forfeited God's power. Number two, he forfeited the strength of the Holy Spirit. And number three, he forfeited the comfort that he could have rested in God's promises and what God was going to do. You know what? He's at a place now, he can't turn to man, he can't turn to God, so where's he turn? Satan. He turns to Satan, man. How messed up is that? That is messed up to turn to the devil who got kicked out of heaven, by the way, by God. I don't want to go to the number two man. I'll go to the number one, amen? I don't need a mediator, man. I need Jesus. He's my intercessor. I don't need to go to you, you know, the Christian inquirer, you know. It's yours, want to hear you. What's up, baby? What'd you do today? You know. No, man. I go straight to the top. I go straight to the Father through Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we have David. We have David, man. Now he finds himself in a tough place. What happened? He walks out of the land. He goes into the enemy's camp. And you know what? Tragically, I see this with a lot of believers. I see them leave the spiritual protection of the family, the body of Christ. And I see them go into the enemy's camp. And here he is in the enemy's camp, and he's been there for a little over a year. There's going to be war between Israel, his people, and the Philistines, the enemy. And what's he do? He becomes close friends with Achish, the king of the Philistines. And you know what he's feeling now? He's feeling he needs to make a stand with Achish and fight Israel. You see, when you get out of God's will, you start thinking like the enemy. You hang around the enemy's camp long enough, you're gonna fall right into the enemy. We all have unbelieving family members and friends. And yes, we need to pray for them. Yes, we need to love them. And man, we need to, when we get around them, let them see the light of Jesus Christ in us. Let them see Jesus living through us. We have to be very careful. This is where David is. This is where David is, man. But you know what I love about God? In spite of where David is in his spiritual life, God intervenes and he keeps him from attacking his own people. I love that. You see, I've said this many times, and Scripture teaches this. God looks at the heart. He doesn't, praise God, he doesn't look at the outward appearance. I'd be somewhere around 2,000,010 in the list from 1 to 2,000,010, you know, on looks. Well, maybe I'd be in the top 10. I don't know. Yeah. I'm just kidding. But he looks at our heart. You know, he sees our heart. And he knows Rick's heart. And he knows, even though it's desperately wicked, he knows that Rick is sincerely trying moment by moment to live for him. Yeah, I fall on my face 100 times a day, but man, I get up, I wipe the dirt off, and Lord, help me, man, help me. You know, I'm a stupid donkey, you know, and I try to keep on going. He knows my heart. Well, guess what? God knew David's heart. God knew David was going to reign for 40 years. He knew that. And because he knew his heart, he intervenes. He intervenes and he keeps him from attacking his own people. Think about that. If God had not intervened, David would have done something that he would have severely regretted. Can you imagine him becoming king and the people saying, wait a minute, man, you attacked our own people. You attacked one of the tribes of Israel. We don't want you as our king. It's incredible. But sometimes you and I move out of the boundaries that God has set for us. We find ourselves where we shouldn't be, and we find ourselves doing what we shouldn't be doing. It's in those times when we err in judgment that God, man, in his grace, in his mercy, in his love, he intervenes to keep us from doing something he knows we'll regret later. Hudson Taylor was once asked, why do you think God chose you to start China Inland Mission? He replied, God picked me out of somebody who was so weak that apart from him, I knew I could do nothing. That's why God picks and chooses people and uses people, because those people recognize, I can't do anything apart from God. I'm a major blow it. I'll fall on my face. Rick will be out in left field if he's not in the Word and in fellowship. I have to be with other Christians. Iron sharpens iron. So does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. I have to, man. Look in our study. We're going to see this in a moment. Look at verse 1, chapter 29. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish the king. Then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or these years, actually a little over a year? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. Here the troops are gathered. The five lords of the Philistines, they have their troops and they're parading down the street. And all of a sudden, bringing up the rear phalanx is David and his 600 men. Now, granted, they're going to fight against Israel, the Jewish peoples. And so the lords look and they go, what the heck? What's this? What are these Jews doing here, man? We're getting ready to go wipe them out. And king, you got them right here with you guarding you? What, are you sick? Something's seriously wrong here, man. When these commanders see their king with David and his 600 men, they get uptight, man. They get angry. Notice that the Achish, he tells his commanders, he goes, look, man, here, I've been watching David. I'm keeping an eye on the guy, man. And you know what? Over a year now, he's done nothing but good for me. I trust him. David has proven himself to be a loyal man. David had built his testimony up with Achish. But yet, those of you that were with us last week, what happened last week? The king would say to David through this year, hey, where'd you go and do a raid today, David? And David would say, oh, man, I hit the southern area of Judah. You know, David acted like he was hitting his own people, when in reality, he was killing King Achish's allies. He was killing his own people. But he would wipe everybody out so no one could tell the king, hey, man, the dude's jumping us. You know, he just attacked us and killed us. David was very wise in what he was doing. And so Achish is looking at him going, man, this dude is upright. He's upright with me. Come on, you guys. Look at verse 4. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? These guys were making a pretty heavy point here. You know what they were saying? He said, hey, if you let David and these 600 men go and fight against Israel with us, who's to say that David might not want to make peace with Saul because Saul's been trying to kill him? And David may, in the battle, him and his guys may turn on us and kill us. Pretty good point. Verse 5 says, is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, this is the enemy. They don't live in Israel. How would they know that? That's how word travels. Word will travel that you are a real Christian. Someone will say, hey, let's invite so-and-so, man. I really like them. Someone else will say, hey, you know what? They're a Christian now. I'll invite them, but they won't come because there's going to be this and that there. I know that already. What a testimony. What a testimony, man. You know, it's incredible. When I was working at the van conversion shop there in Glendora, my painter was a cocaine addict. He's the one that got me into it, man. And once I became a Christian, I quit doing all that stuff. Hello? Amen. I quit doing that stuff. You know, repentance means you're walking this way, and you go, Lord, I ain't going to do this no more, man. I'm sorry, forgive me. And you turn, and now you're living for God. You don't do that no more, church. Because you've got, what, a brand new life. Well, I'd go walking in with one of the vans I was going to have him do the custom paint on, and him and a couple guys be sitting, you know, at the desk, and come on, give me a break. A mirror, a straw, I mean, duh. You know, I know what they're getting ready to do. As soon as I walk in, he'd go and throw it all in the drawer. I go, what are you doing? You think I'm God? I said, man, you know what? God sees you. I'm only a Christian. I'm only one of his representatives. You know, why are you hiding from me? It's incredible how people are like that. Oh, here comes that Christian, man, Bible thumper, holy roller. You know, I go, amen, that's me. Got an awesome crutch. His name is Jesus, and I lean on him 24/7, man. Because if I'm not leaning on him, guess what? My face is in the dirt because I'm blowing it or something. I need him. You don't, when we get to heaven, you guys, you're going to see the lives you impacted because you made a stand in love. You know, no, I can't go there, man. I'd love to go and do this with you, but, you know, these guys are going to be there, and I can't be around that kind of stuff. God delivered me from it, and I can't go back to that. I can't be tempted in that area. David here is falling right into it. When Martin Luther stood before one of the papal delegations who came to him, they asked him, where will you be when all your supporters desert you? I love what Martin Luther said, where I've always been, in the hands of the sovereign God. I don't rely on people, I rely on God. Amen? People will let you down. You know, you think they're your closest friend, and, you know, unfortunately, there's times your own family members will let you down. That's people. You know, we're human. God will never let us down. Look at verse 8. I'm going to focus the majority of my time here on verses 8 to 10. Verse 8, actually, let me finish verse 6. Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out, and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight for to this day. I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Did you catch that? Of my lord the king. Look where David's heart is now. It's no longer with God. He's fallen into this trap of being with these non-believers. Verse 9. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning, David, you have light, depart. Notice that David is putting on an act. Now, I hope this is an act. I don't know his heart. But it looks like he's putting on an act, and he seems like he's really hurt that Achish isn't going to let him go fight with him. I mean, you know, I pray it was an act. The thing that really bothers me in this is that he wants to go. He wants to fight. He's making an issue of it. Now, granted, I mean, this would give David favor with Achish, making an issue with it. But it's like, David, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? You're blowing it. I mean, Saul may have been David's enemy for a time, but why would David turn against his own people? Why would he do that? Well, here's what it comes down to. Because David is struggling in his faith, he steps out of the land of Israel, meaning that he is now stepping out of the will of God. When we are going to learn that once we begin to step out of God's will, church, I'm telling you, my brothers, my sisters here, once we step out of God's will, we open the door for all kinds of sin, and it comes into our life. It comes into our life. Remember Balaam's sin? In Numbers chapters 22 to 24, you get a chance later to read it. Chapters 22 to chapter 24, his sin was the sin of greed. He was greedy. The guy was a prophet of God. He knew God. I mean, to be a prophet, you had to be accurate 100% of the time. If you were accurate only 99% of the time, you were considered a false prophet. A false prophet. Here, the children of Israel, they come out of Egypt. They've been 40 years in the wilderness. They're coming over Jordan. They're going into Jericho. They're going to do the thing at Jericho. They're on their way. They're going in. And the king of Moab, Balak, he hears what's going on. The people in his country are going, Balak, man, you need to do something. Did you hear what they did to the Amalekites, man? The Ammonites, did you hear what they did? We need to do something. So what's King Balak do? He sends for Balaam. Balaam goes before God. Balaam goes, should I go, God? God says, no. Balak keeps sending more princes, more greater in power princes. Balak says, man, I'll give you half of my kingdom if you will come and curse these people for me. Balaam goes before God, and God says, I told you, you can't go. They're my people. Those people are blessed. The Jewish people are blessed. You cannot go and curse them. Finally, God says, okay, go ahead. Go ahead, Balaam. Balaam, in his mind, he's thinking, cha-ching, cha-ching. I mean, he's thinking money, right? Bucks. I'm going to get some money here, man. I'm going to be rich the rest of my life. I'm going to kick back. I'm going to have my own spa jacuzzi. Woo! Yeah, baby. Woo! I'm going to get a chariot with gold spikes and chrome and lower it, man, in the back, you know, with cushions and, you know, I'm going to do the whole thing 9 yards, man. Okay, maybe he wasn't thinking that, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, Balaam. God says, go ahead. And of course, you know the donkey thing. You know, God opens donkey's mouth, and Balaam's so ticked, he talks back to the donkey. Shut up, man. If I had something, I'd beat you, man, you know. And so he goes, and Balak takes him to three different sites. He takes them up, and they see the children of Israel from the mountain. And Balak does his altar and offers his sacrifice, and he says, Balaam, curse him, man. Curse him, and I'll make you the richest man on earth. Balaam goes before God. He speaks an oracle. He prophesies, and it's nothing but blessing. Balak says, man, I hired you to curse these people. He takes him to another mountain site. Different angle. Trying to get him to curse him. Balaam can't do it. You know what ends up happening then? What ends up happening is because Balaam knew that if he prophesied falsely, he knew before God he was a dead man. It would cost him his life. But here's the problem. In order to make some money in the deal, Balaam goes the other circle, the other side, and he takes the king's women in Moab down to the children of Israel, and he has these women seduce seduced the children of Israel through idolatry and sexual immorality. You know what the amazing thing is to me? Even though he knew God's holy nature, he still compromised. How many times have we been there? We know what God wants us to do, but we still compromise. What did Paul write in Romans 1:32? He says, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." They approve of it, man. You see, we're no different today. How many of you know misery loves company? We know God's holy nature, and yet we still compromise. We compromise, man. Balaam was a prophet of God, but you know what he did? He sold out and turned his back on God. Here the enemy tries to win him over to curse God's people. And so he compromises and he calls God's people to sin. God wouldn't allow him to curse the people, so he compromises and he says, "I know how to get this people." And he had them seduced. You know, there's reaping and sowing to this. You guys know that? The scripture says that because judgment doesn't come in a heartbeat. If you and I was going to do something wrong, and as soon as we did it, lightning came and, you know, hit us, we would think twice about doing it again. Amen? But the scripture says because judgment doesn't come right away, that the hearts of the sons of the people are bent continually to do evil. Because we don't see judgment coming. We're thinking, "Oh, that's cool, man. We're getting away with it, you know. I can chill out a little bit. It's all right." You know what happened? Joshua 13, verse 22, when the children of Israel finally came in through Moab, it says the children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer among those who were killed by them. Did you catch something here? It didn't say God's prophet. It said the soothsayer. That tells me that Balaam may not have repented and gotten right with God in this, and it could have cost him his life physically and spiritually. We need to be careful. There are people like Balaam today who will sell out for almost anything. Man, a prime example is Judas Iscariot. Think of this a minute. He walked with Jesus for what? Over 3 years? Almost 3.5 years. Judas's own eyes saw the miracles. He saw Jesus go up to that casket and touch that young man and restored him to his mom because he knew this was the lady's only child to help her. Judas was there when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came home. And Judas said, "Take the grave clothes off him, man. Loose him and let him go." He was there when he saw the 4,000 men plus women and children take, as he took the fishes and the loaves, and they were all filled. And then the 5,000 with men and kids. Could have been 10,000 people there just with a few loaves and fishes. Judas saw all these miracles. Judas heard every word that Jesus taught. He heard the words of life and eternity. And what's amazing to me, remember when Jesus sent the 70 out? Judas even experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He experienced that, man, as they went into the nearby towns and preached the gospel. And yet, for 30 pieces of silver, probably around $20 our currency, well, maybe it's less than that. You know, our currency's just taking a dive. But, you know, for 30 pieces of silver, Judas sold out his soul for all eternity. He gave it away, man. He had an opportunity, but he chose to do it. Guys, how many times? See, man, this is the fear I have. We can choose to do what we want to do. And many times we don't choose the right thing. And man, now we have to get clobbered over the head by God because he loves us and wants us to go to heaven. He doesn't want to see us make a bad, terrible mistake and it cost us our life. He doesn't want to have to do that. Balaam put a stumbling block in front of the children of Israel. What's interesting is those words, stumbling block. You know what that means from the literal translation? It means to use a bait stick to catch something like a trap or a snare. It means that Balaam used a snare to trap the children of Israel into sinning by bringing idolatrous women into the camp. Man, we need to understand something this morning. God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace will never cancel out God's righteousness. God's a righteous God. God will judge sin. And you know what? Here's the thing. His judgment is perfectly righteous. It's righteous. It's holy judgment. Not one of us guys are going to get away with even the slightest sin with God. But you know what he will do? And this is what I love about him, man. He will pour out his grace on those who will sincerely repent and turn and obey his word. He will forgive us. He will keep us from going through heavy judgment if we will turn around. Yeah, there's sowing and reaping, but he'll be with us through it, in and through it. Remember the saying, there's nothing new under the sun? Well, the steps that David is taking here are the very steps that Christians take when they slide away from God. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes an amount of time to really slide away. You don't just wake up one morning and say, wow, man, I'm going to go rob a liquor store. I mean, you start dwelling on thoughts and things like that. And then the day comes, you act it out. But as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit saying, no, man, don't do that. Don't do that. How many of you know we can say, man, I'm going to do it anyways. You ever done that? I've done it. I've grieved the Holy Spirit. Man, it breaks my heart. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? When they came down into the valley there by the Jordan, Abraham told Lot, he goes, you know what, man? We got too much junk. We got too much stuff, man. We got all this cattle and people and stuff. Abraham said, you know, I'm going to let you choose, Lot. Which way you want to go? If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And the Bible says Lot looked and he saw the green lands, how green it was for cattle, and it was well watered right by Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot says, let me pray about this. I'll take that one. He didn't even pray about it. He knew where he was going. Well, you know what? Just like Lot, first we see the things of the world. They look good, man. So what happens is we move a little closer to them to get a better look. We get closer to the fire. Ooh, man, almost singed a couple hairs. We want to see how close we can get without getting burned. We get a little closer. We check it out. Before we know it, church, before we know it, the attraction has drawn us to where we never thought we would ever be. It's pulled us right in, man. And then eventually we become a part of the world again. We become a part of them. Man, in my years of ministry, I find that people are at three stages in the church. Three stages in the church here. Some are watching the world at a distance. Man, they're living the life. They're walking with Christ. They're in fellowship. They're learning the word. They're applying what they're being taught. I mean, they're watching from a distance. The second stage, some have begun to inch closer to the world. Man, let me just check this out. Let me just look in the window of that bar. Hey, he goes to church on Sundays. What's he doing? I mean, we want to get a closer look. And then the third stage, some have completely left their relationship with Christ and they've moved back into the world. It's sad, man. I hate losing family members like that. It breaks my heart. There's been quite a few times where I considered resigning from the pastorate because it hurts too much. People misjudge me. Man, I love people. I love people. I'll do anything for people. I can't do anything for every one of you because I don't have enough time in the day. But I love people. And when I see people go through what they go through, it crushes me. It breaks my heart. I think, man, what can I do? What can I get rid of? What do I own that I can get rid of? Or what can I do to help this brother or this sister out? Before you and before God, that's my heart. And it hurts when I see one of you guys go sideways and get out there and you're on your own and you won't listen and you get mad when we try to bring you back. I can only imagine what it does to God. You see, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and this morning you think that you can go back into the world and do what you did before you knew Christ, guys, not only will you be the most miserable person on the face of the earth, but you're tightening that noose around your neck. You are literally committing spiritual suicide. Do you really want to do that? You see, once you've seen the light of Jesus Christ, and man, you've tasted of his grace and how good God is. Guys, you'll never be the same. How can you even think of going back down there? God is good. Look how many times we should have been killed. Maybe that car accident. Maybe something we drank or took, and God protected us. How good he is. How much he loves us. And he demonstrated by sending his son. The person in a backslidden state is miserable. But here's the tragedy of it. There's a deception with that where in his backslidden state, he actually thinks or makes himself think that he's okay. I'm doing all right, man. I'm okay. You see, here's the problem with that. Even though you might be doing well physically, even though you might be doing well materialistically, and even though you may be doing well emotionally for a while, just for a time, you're spiritually bankrupt. You no longer have fellowship with God. Your heart has gradually hardened against God. You begin to do things that you never used to do even before you came to Christ. Why? Because now you're deceived and now your heart is hardened. You no longer rely on God's word for guidance. You no longer listen to God's word. You don't listen to God. You no longer talk to God. You're completely alone. You ever been that way? You ever felt completely alone? You could be married. You could have kids, parents, family, friends, and feel like you're the most loneliest person on the face of the earth. I've been there, man. I've been there. You know what the tragedy is? That person in that state has thrown away his spiritual protection, and he finds himself totally, totally miserable. You ever been around somebody miserable? Oh, man, this is happening, and this is happening, and oh, man, I can't stand this, and now this is going on. It's like, shut up. Man, now I want to commit suicide. You know, I'm bummed out now. It bums you out. Man, you hear, guess who's coming to dinner, so-and-so. Oh, no, man, I'm staying in the room. Tell them I'm studying. No, I don't do that. Then I'd have to go study, or I'd be lying before God, huh? But I mean, they're such a bummer. They're on a bummer. You know, I never think, hey, let's go see so-and-so, man. I've prayed for like 6 hours straight. I can handle being dropped a couple notches, you know, in my spiritual walk with Christ. No. Where's the joy? Guys, if there's ever a day that you and I as Christians need joy, it's today. The future don't look too hot, does it? Well, maybe it does look hot because one day it's going to burn up. But I mean, instead of getting bummed out, where's the joy of the Lord? If Jesus tarries, I'm going to give you a revelation here. I really believe if Jesus tarries, there could come a time when you and I as believers are going to have to band our families together and do whatever it takes, man, to survive and make ends meet as family members, as Christians, as brothers and sisters. You see, this family is for eternity. My flesh family is only for the time on this earth. The only way I'll have them for eternity is if they're Christians. But this family here is forever. And you know what? The time might come where we're going to need to get together, man, and be doing that. I hope not. I pray not. But it just tells me that Jesus is coming that much sooner, that he's going to be here before we even know it. Remember Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7, when God didn't accept Cain's offering? It says, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fell, Cain? If you do well, will you not be accepted?'" Just do well, man. Just try. Try to make it right. "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is to have you." But listen to me, Cain. You should rule over it. You should rule over it. Guys, every one of us in this room that's Christians have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Scripture tells us that. We should be able to rule over sin. But right now, things are going rampant in the world, and it's so easy to get sucked right in, man. Oh, it's so easy to. In his book, Disappointment with God, Philip Yancey said, "We dare not confine theology to seminary coffee shops where professors and students play mental badminton. It affects all of us. Some people lose their faith because of a sharp sense of disappointment with God. They expect God to act a certain way, and God, to quote him, lets him down." We think he's letting us down. "Others may not lose their faith, but they too experience a form of disappointment. They believe God will intervene. They pray for a miracle, and their prayers come back unanswered." Are you in a place where you've been praying, and your prayers haven't been answered, and you're getting disappointed now with God? I've had Christians, sincere, God-loving Christians, come up and say, "You know what? God's not answering. I'm done with God." I go, "Man, you can't be done with God. Your very next breath is in his hands, man. You need to trust him. He knows what he's doing." Here's the warning. When a believer steps out of the will of God, he or she won't lose their salvation, but you'll find yourself in a place where anything goes. And you know what? You don't care about it. You don't care. You're no longer being convicted. Unfortunately, when you step out of God's will, you might just get something you later wish you never got. That thing you really want, you might just get it. God may just let you have it. And then you're going to curse it for the rest of your life because it wasn't God's will. You were out of God's will. Here David's on the edge. He's ready to step out of God's will, and just as he's about to commit a tragic and terrible sin, God in his grace intervenes. Look at verse 11 as we close this morning. "So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel." Jezreel is in the north, near the valley of Esdraelon. And it's actually there that the scriptures tell us the last war of mankind will take place, the Battle of Armageddon. Here's the picture. The Philistines go to Jezreel. They prepare to fight. David and his men start back home to Ziklag. Here's the real deal, and I'm going to finish with this. Even though God was gracious in delivering David from being in this battle, God is not obligated to step in and remove his people from situations that are caused by their own sinful decisions. Did you hear what I said, church? Even though God's doing this with David, he is not obligated to step in and remove you from a situation that is caused by your own sinful decision. Because what we reap, we will sow. And you know what we're going to see? Years later, down the road, David is going to suffer from people on his own staff. He's even going to suffer by his own family members. Sowing and reaping, man. I want to close with this. "In the cloud of smoke that swallowed New York's Twin Towers and consumed the Pentagon, God was moving and working his eternal plan for mankind. It's in times like this that God emerges with mercy and grace from above. Roy Lesson, co-founder of Dayspring Cards, voiced one great lesson that has risen from ground zero in New York. Listen to what he says. It has been the way we have sharpened our focus on what is truly important, and we've reevaluated our priorities on what has lasting value. That's why God allows us to go through what we go through. He wants us to focus on what he has for us and what is lasting. What we're dealing with here is only temporary. This is just moments compared to eternity with him. Guys, I want to encourage you. I don't know where each of you are individually. Maybe you're losing your house. Maybe you've lost your job. Whatever is going on, let me encourage you that God knows what's happening and he's going to take care of you. You're one of his kids, man, and he loves you very much. Just hold on and trust him, and let's see what he's going to do in our lives. Amen.